Behold, Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Like this having you over for dinner kind of thing.
Pastor Brett Metter noting it's the obedient heart of the believer that the presence of Christ is realized.
Jesus says something that I think is giant here, that my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that raises a big question. Is Christ at home in your heart?
As we read of Jesus instructing his disciples in John 14, we learn from his teaching how the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been made known in the past, the present, and in the future. As Pastor Brett Metter illustrates how the Spirit impacts our lives, we're encouraged in today's word to make our hearts a home for the Holy Spirit to dwell in as we live in obedience.
This is Jesus with his last dissertation before he'll go to be tried and crucified on the cross. And we left off in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this is where we're studying this interesting description of Jesus saying he's with you, but he shall be in you. Jesus gives this word of comfort to the disciples. I'm going to not only give you a word of comfort, I'm going to send the comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost. And we saw that. The word comforter for you note takers, interesting Greek word there, parakletos, which means, or some say parakletos. It just means consoler or called to one side for the purpose of aid. That's what the Holy Spirit's gonna do for the disciples. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. Comes along our side and comforts and gives aid. Well, verse 19, he goes on. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me, and I in you. Let's look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, are you a person who has a Bible, but you don't keep it? Do you have the scriptures? You might even have them memorized, but you don't keep them. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, that know about the Bible and what it says, but are we really willing to keep the commandments? But he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this is that word manifest again. The Lord Jesus is gonna show himself to the person who loves the Father and keeps the commandments. This is kind of an important thing. Who does Jesus manifest himself to or make himself known to? Those that keep his commandments and love him. Verse 22, it says, Judas said unto him, now some of you are like, didn't Judas leave the supper already? Yes, this is a different Judas. Now, I know this is confusing. Does anybody know the other name for this Judas? Probably Thaddeus, mentioned in Matthew 10:3, also Mark chapter 3, verse 18. But Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, this is a different Judas. This is a good Judas, by the way. But he was puzzled and he's a little confused here, so he's gonna ask a question. He says here in verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus, you know, you're talking about making yourself known to us, and those are the previous verses we covered, and you're not gonna like show yourself to the world. And you know, basically, you and I would have made the same mistake, I think, but they're thinking temporal, physical. They're thinking, man, when Jesus dies, that's final, that's once and for all. Where do you go from there? Once Jesus is dead and gone, the end. But Jesus is saying, nope, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Because we know a bunch of stuff here. We already know he's gonna resurrect, that's one big thing. He's gonna ascend into heaven. But he's also telling them here, but I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit. You're not gonna be left alone. This is the part they're not really figuring out, but Jesus is talking about this. Now, he goes even further in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This is Jesus saying, I'm just speaking the words the Father sent me to tell you. And you gotta love me, and you gotta love my Father, and you gotta keep his commandments. This is what Jesus is saying. But Jesus says something that I think is giant here that you might miss, but I think it's huge. In verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Does anybody remember the Greek word we talked about in John chapter 1, verse 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion, I've always kind of red flagged that because it's not really a mansion. It's a dwelling place, but it's a place prepared for you to live with Christ. It's a warm, comfortable, nice term, but it's not the Pinnock mansion. You gotta get that out of your mind. That's a wrong translation. The Greek word is mone. It means dwelling place, but it also, the word mone means a place to be at home at. Don't you love it when you've been gone for a long time on a trip or something, when you finally walk into your home and it's a place where you're hopefully comfortable and you just feel at ease and you're like, man, this is where I can dwell because it's my home. That's the idea. It's a warm, inviting sort of word. Nothing makes you uncomfortable. That's like a refuge for you. I hope your home is like that. That's the way home, I think, should be. But at the same time, here's the Father and the Son saying, if you love us, the Father and the Son, and you keep my commandments, guess what? We will make our abode, mone, the place where we feel at home with you. So that raises a big question. Is Christ at home in your heart? Or is it awkward? Have you ever been to somebody's house where it's just a little awkward? And you're like, yeah, I'm not very at home here. So you go over to their house, you walk in, and you see drug needles just kind of laying around the house. And then as you walk in, the kids come running through the living room and they're cussing like little sailors, man. He's dropping, you know, horrible language. You're like, still trying not to judge. When we let junk in our lives and sin in our lives, that's like, we want Christ to be at home in our hearts and our lives. And yet, what do? It may not be meth needles or porn or what is it? Anything that's sin, we've kind of got to remember Isaiah 59, you know, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Here's Jesus telling the disciples, guys, I and my Father, we want to come and make our abode in your life, in your heart. But the quickest way to make that not happen is to not obey his commandments. This is what we're starting to see here. Remember, your heart is your thoughts, your feelings, the part of you maybe that we call the seat of emotion, the modern day word psyche. And if your heart is full of sin, then don't be surprised if you feel distant from the Lord. Meanwhile, the Lord's saying, I want to come in. Remember when he speaks to the churches in Revelation? We always attribute this to a salvation verse. Behold, Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Like this having you over for dinner kind of thing. He's not talking to the unbeliever there. He's talking to the Christian church when he says, I stand at the door and knock. And Christ is knocking at the door of your life, and you have to ask yourself, is the Lord able to be at home in my life? You're saying, Brett, I don't know if I've ever been that way. Maybe never. Well, let me ask you, when you go over to somebody's house, do you expect perfection? If you go over to somebody's house, if you expect perfection, then you're the sinner and you probably need to repent of that. But if you see, you know, some dog hair over in the corner because Fluffy sheds, and if the chicken's a little burned, you know, things happen. And, you know, they're not a perfect person, but do you judge them there? No, but there is a difference. You can still be at home at somebody's house if it's not perfect. And guess what? I think that's true of the Lord too. He's not expecting you to be perfect, but I do think that just blatant, unrepentant, unchecked sin will sort of limit how at home Christ can be in your life, whether at all. That's kind of an interesting question to ask yourself. Now here's where it gets dangerous in our culture. We like to sort of look at sin, well, it's just something I'm struggling with. And we dismiss sin just because we're struggling with it. Now, this is something we all do. We all struggle with sin, different kinds of sin. Some are more obvious than others. We all have our things, myself included. We sin, we struggle, but it's this attitude that we can start to take in that's like, whatever. So what? I struggle with pornography. Everybody struggles with pornography, the guy says. It's just harmless. You know, I'm not hurting anybody, so it's really not that big of a deal. Meanwhile, the Bible reminds us things like run for your life from pornography. Flee fornication, it says. And yet, we're looking at a culture that's figuring out ways to be more perverted than ever. It's sad to see what technology, you know, has done to the idea of, you know, back in the old days, they used to carve idols and they made these goddesses with, you know, multi-breasted goddesses. And that's how they worshiped sort of sexuality back in those days. Then, you know, technology and now every 12-year-old kid has an iPhone in their pocket that is open to the world of sexual immorality. You know, the world, instead of becoming convicted, I think we're just becoming numb. Well, some people are seeing naked stuff. And there is some interesting news. You know, there was an article that basically the title says this: Why Gen Z is Turned Off by Sex Scenes in Movies and TV. So I've joked around about Gen Z in times past, but here's a kudos to the Gen Zers. It seems that nearly half of Gen Zers, 43%, admit to turning off movies after encountering a sex scene. More than any other generation, even more than the baby boomers. 43% of those polled believe that sex scenes are either always or mostly unnecessary and don't add enjoyment to the story or enhance the story. Gen Z was the most likely generation to agree with that statement. Sadly, this hasn't stopped, of course, Hollywood from including sex scenes and other sinful things. You gotta remember what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. And he also says, what? Don't you know your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit? This links to what Jesus is talking about. That's why the Holy Spirit is linked to obedience. If you are letting junk into your life, an unchecked, unrepentant sin, again, I'm not saying perfection. When you sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's such good news. You can click the reset button with a repentant heart and a confession of faith. But if you don't do that, you just kind of say, you know, sin is sin, whatever. It's harmless visual stimulation, whatever. If you're taking that attitude, don't be shocked if you feel ever so distant from God. Our sin separates us from the Lord. Sad, but true. Now I'm just talking about, you know, your house and of your heart, and we're talking about sexual immorality, but man, there's so many others. There's a long list. Unchecked anger in your heart. Oh, so what? I get a little upset sometimes, or it's the only way I get heard if I yell. That's unchecked, unrepentant sin that you're allowing in your life. John, it's just cheating on my taxes. You know, the government gets too much of my money anyway, and it's unfair, and I don't like that they're spending my money on things I don't like. And, you know, but render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. That's what Jesus said. And then vote, I would say. You and I have a vote, so that can change the tax situation. But at the same time, you're still supposed to do what the law says on those kinds of things. So a little gossip here and a little gossip. When the ladies get together, you know, we just like to, a little spilling of the tea, if you know what I mean there. Or what about covetousness? Why did they get the promotion? I deserve that job. That's just sin. And if it goes unchecked, I wonder if that just makes, suddenly your heart is no longer a place where Christ wants to make his abode and the Father as well. Don't let the world convince you your sins are not that bad. Let the word of God convict you. And by the way, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do if you allow him is will convict you of sin, as we saw that, and we'll keep studying that as we keep going. So if Christ is not at home in your heart, I would recommend that you kind of consider repentance and confession and let the Lord be back at home in your life. Otherwise, you might feel empty, spiritually dry. You might even feel weak and powerless, especially spiritual weakness and powerless spiritually. So this idea of obeying his commandments, this is what the scriptures tell us. Don't dabble in sin, run from sin, run from it. Remember 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, Paul's talking to young Timothy, flee these things, run for your life from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and meekness. That's what Paul told Timothy. By the way, fleeing and following, it reminds me of the Old Testament picture of that Joseph, who was there just serving and being Potiphar's, you know, slave, but he was being a good slave, working hard, and he was really appreciated, and Potiphar makes him in charge of everything. But suddenly Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, she's like, hey, you big boy, there's Potiphar, you know, he's gone on some military trip, and suddenly Joseph's got this floozy wanting to, you know, take him to bed. And, you know, she's married. She's a married woman. You know, it's interesting that Joseph, you know, the story, eventually she says, you know, come and lie with me. And Joseph says, should I do this thing and sin against the Lord? I think it's interesting that Joseph recognized that he was not sinning against Mrs. Potiphar. He was not even sinning against Potiphar as much as he recognized he was potentially sinning against the Lord. Our sins are against the Lord. No wonder he's not at home in our hearts if we do those things. But then Joseph did exactly what Paul told Timothy, flee these things, run for your life. That's what was told by, you know, Paul to Timothy. That's what Joseph did. And you say, well, Brett, that's a bad example, because guess what? That didn't work out very good for Joseph. He ran, but he ran and they accused him of rape and dropped him in prison. Yeah, that's the short-term part of the story. But remember the long-term part of the story? He became the second most powerful man in the world and lived for the rest of his life in comfort and blessing. That's the end of the story. See, there's a truth there. For you to run from sin and not do sinful stuff, there might be a little bit of pain now, but there's an eternity of pleasure and blessing that God has for you, for those who love Christ and are following after him. You can have a little pain now and a lifetime and an eternity of blessing, or you can have a little pleasure now and a lifetime of suffering and emptiness and maybe even death. I think we have to be careful about that choice that lies before us. So the Bible gives us this urgency about running from sin. By the way, this thing of the Lord being at home in your house, I'm probably harping on this too much, but there's an Old Testament picture of this. Would you keep your finger here and go with me to Genesis chapter 18? Let's just kind of quickly look at this. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. That's just the desert. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. After that, you shall pass on, for therefore you are come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran. This is the third time. Like it says, he ran there. He ran in verse 2 and he hastened in verse 6. He ran, and he's an 82-year-old guy. He ran unto the herd and fetched the calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter. Butter is always good with steak, I think. And milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, the first thing we see here is, it's so cool, is, you know, Abraham's an older guy. Abraham's, you know, calling this one of these guys Lord, if you didn't notice that in verse 3, my Lord. There's two angels, and if I'm just gonna tell you, one of these guys is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's God in the flesh right here. We call it a Christophany or a theophany, if you wanna call it that. But talk about, you know, Abraham, he's like, stay, come and stay and have a seat. And he washes their feet. Does that sound familiar? And he starts making this beautiful meal, and he kills the fatted calf, you know, and serves it with all these nice, you know, things, and gets Sarah busy baking. And man, he's just rolling out the red carpet for these guys, and he wants them to stay. Well, fast forward, you know, after the Lord gives Abraham and Sarah a promise, your wife Sarah is gonna have a child. Remember, they're in their 80s? And Sarah's hiding behind the tent door, and she starts laughing. I'm an old lady. I'm not gonna, that's hilarious. And then the Lord says, Abraham, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And Sarah pokes her head out from the door and says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. Anyway, I guess it's hilarious. This whole thing's hilarious. But after revealing that Abraham and Sarah were gonna have a child, I gotta show you this, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Man, Abraham's just so caring for these guys and serving them and feeding them. And then now they're leaving. He's like escorting them towards Sodom. And the Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide? This is a rhetorical question. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What's the Lord gonna do? He's gonna blow up Sodom and Gomorrah. because of their evil sin. And the Lord's sort of rhetorically asking, should I hide this thing I'm gonna do from Abraham, that I'm gonna blow up Sodom and Gomorrah because their evil wickedness? Check out what the Lord says, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And it goes on, and you know, the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing that I want you to kind of see here is Sodom is gonna be destroyed. Should I hide this? The Lord says, no. I'm not gonna hide this from Abraham because he's gonna be a great and mighty nation. But also, this is huge. He says, I'm gonna reveal this to Abraham because he's gonna take this and he's gonna teach this to his children and his children's children. And that's why I'm gonna give him this great revelation of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Huge lesson right there, Christians. God's revelation is not based on accumulation, but it seems here that it's based on distribution. What did I just say? God's revelation, revealing to Abraham, Sodom, and Gomorrah, was based on not accumulation, getting more information, being the smartest guy in the room, studying, all that stuff. That's not what gave Abraham revelation, but it was based on his ability to distribute the things the Lord was entrusting to him. If you wanna have revelation, you gotta be willing to distribute. Maybe some of you have been Christians for a long time. You're like, I've read the Bible, it's a little dry, and I just don't get as much out of it as I used to. I think that's your own fault. Can I just say, I've never been kind of like, man, I'm just kind of tired of the Bible. I've kind of got, you know, enough of it. I'll tell you why, because I get to distribute. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Saturday, I get to just distribute. Here's more of the word, here's more of the word. And the more I distribute, the more hungry I am for the word. And the more exciting it is to me. I think there's a link to that. And man, you need to find an outlet where you can distribute the word. Well, so this is Abraham. What do we see his house being? It's a place of servanthood. It's a place of care and hospitable to the Lord himself.
Pastor Breadmetter, using Old Testament examples of the heart that keeps and obeys the word of God, is the heart that Jesus promises to dwell in. And there's more to come on today's Word of our verse-by-verse study series of the Gospel of John next time. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. And Brett, as this Today's Word radio program continues to expand across the nation, there are more people who want to know how this community at Athey Creek Church has grown like it has.
When people ask me that question, I chuckle because the verse that comes to mind is where scriptures say the Lord, you know, uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. And we chuckle because the Lord really does use very imperfect people. And So, you know, we really can't take any credit for what the Lord's doing here. But in short, I think what we're seeing at Athey Creek is simply the power of the Word of God. Yeah. I believe people are seriously hungry for the Bible. You know, there's been a trend in churches, and I don't want to sound critical, but I think there's this pressure on young pastors to teach exciting, new topicals. You know, sadly, in some circles, it's become sort of a TED Talk sort of format of churches. In my humble opinion, we need to get back to the whole Bible. You know, Acts 20:27 is where Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so what we're seeing at Athey is just verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And people, when they come and they realize I'm not trying to be flashy or come up with anything new, but kind of old school J. Vernon McGee, you know, people think I'm coming up with something new going through the Bible verse by verse, but it's actually really old what I'm doing. And I think our culture, I think that's what people really are hungry for. And so that's what I think one of the big reasons we're seeing growth in our church and really exponential growth because of his word.
Absolutely, Pastor Brett. Thank you for that. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will encourage us to trust the unshakable peace promise to those who love and live in obedience to His Word. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.